room here. Isn't it good to be together in the presence of God? Think about that for a minute. Jeff led us with a beautiful Anglican reminder, just this: the Lord is with us, and the response back in liturgy is His Spirit is here. To me, I never want to lose the wonder of those simple words. And in many of my worship contexts, we say them every Sunday. We say them very regularly. In fact, I've been in some Anglican contexts where they say it to get people to be quiet and sit down. If you have a room full of rogue Anglican priests who won't behave themselves, just yell out, "The Lord is here!" And they'll all stop what they're doing and say, "The Spirit is with us," and then sit down in their seats, which is helpful in some environments, but I really pray that I never lose the depth and the wonder of that statement. Think about it for a minute. The God who created you is here, right now. And His Spirit is with us. May it never cease to absolutely blow our minds. It in fact gives me confidence as we head into our weekend, because together we've all come, maybe for different reasons, into a weekend called Living Free. And maybe you heard somebody refer to this weekend as a healing conference. And so it's interesting to me that you're here. Because maybe like me, you realize there's parts of your life and your story where you could use a little more freedom. Places of your story, your life, where you would love to see some deeper healing. And my confidence as I step in to lead us in a weekend like that lies in this and this alone. The Lord is here, and His Spirit is with us. I've said it a million times, and I'd like to say it at the beginning of this time together: I can't heal you. You can't heal you. Regardless of what anyone has told you, the power is not in you as a man or a woman. But as children of God, it is in us by the Spirit. And so I pray that as we spend some time together this weekend in the Word of God and in worship, that you would encounter a God who heals. God who cares very much about our stories. I read for us at the end of worship Psalm 27. Many of you have probably heard at least portions of that. It's a fairly familiar psalm. And Psalm 27 was written by David, as many of the psalms were. David was many things throughout his life. When we first bump into him, he is a shepherd. He is the youngest of his brothers. He's the son of Jesse. David is, later in his life, a great warrior, incredibly successful in battle. He's an incredible musician, an incredible man of worship. He is a songwriter. Many of the psalms are written by David. He is a worship leader many times throughout his life. He leads people by his example into encounters with God, into uncontrollable places of worship. David is then, as most of us know him most profoundly, a king. Potentially one of the most incredible kings to ever sit on the throne, on any throne. Incredibly successful, an incredible man of honor. But David also was, like you and me, just a man, and a man with a lot of bumps and bruises. A man who sometimes didn't live with much honor and who actually made a mess of some things. And we're going to spend some time in David's story tonight and tomorrow night. David was a king. He sat on a throne. And you know, David was actually sitting on a throne of which it was said there would be no end to the reign. Jesse, David's dad, is constantly referred to in Samuel as Jesse of Bethlehem. And we all know Bethlehem because we've been to Christmas pageants. And that's where the star landed over top of a manger, and another pretty important king was born and sat on a throne forever. Now, David didn't know that at the time, but this is quite the guy. In the eyes of a God who did know what he was doing, we should pay attention to David, and we should pay attention to his relationship with God and the journey that he had. And I think that's why we have so much of his story in the Old Testament. Saul was another king who sat on that same throne right before David. He was put there by God, but after proving that he was not a man after God's own heart, God removes him from the throne. And before God removes him from his throne, he tells the prophet Samuel that he's going to do that. And so while Saul is still officially on the throne, but the prophet Samuel knows he's all but lost it, God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse. Because I'm going to set apart another man to sit on that throne. And so Samuel goes to Jesse's house and he asks to see his sons. He does it somewhat with his tail between his legs because he's pretty worried about how it's all going to end up. He knows Saul well, and he knows that to go and appoint a new king while Saul's still on the throne may not be good for him. And so he kind of goes under the guise of a prophet with a sacrifice and sets up a whole thing and then asks for the sons of Jesse to be sent out in front of him. And if you look at the story, it's kind of an interesting story, especially from David's perspective, because Samuel goes and he begins to call these sons. Jesse calls them one at a time. And Jesse starts with the oldest son, and a son who to put it kind of like in a nutshell, looks a lot like Saul. He's got stature. He stands with a sense of authority. There's something about this guy. He looks like who you'd think would be the next king. And so when Samuel sees him, even Samuel thinks, oh, this is the guy, but he hears clearly God say, that's not him. Oh, okay. It seemed Jesse was quite sure that that's who it was going to be. It seemed like maybe even his oldest brother thought that's who we're looking for. And yet, it's very clear, that's not the guy. Oh, okay. I guess that's not the guy. He goes through the sons one after another, expecting with maybe less and less expectation that this was going to work out. As one son comes after another, I think for sure Jesse and the sons are thinking, okay, maybe this isn't a prophet. Maybe, I mean, we've heard of this guy, but maybe he's going senile or so. Maybe he's just heard wrong. I wonder what Samuel's thinking, but near the end, as he gets to the end, he's so convinced of what God has said to him and what God's about to do, and that God has also said that one after another, these are not the man that I want you to anoint, that he looks at Jesse and says, listen, are these all your boys? And it's only then that Jesse mentions David. Well, I have one other, but he's with the sheep. In other words, we didn't even think to show you David. Samuel says, we won't sit down to eat until you get that boy here. So they run out and find David. I'm sure it took time. There was no cell phones in that day. And so there's this awkward kind of waiting. And they're all waiting for David. Like, can we just eat already? And when he walks up, God says to Samuel, anoint that guy. Don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. God says about the oldest brother, I've rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I want to tell you as we head into our weekend together, the Lord sees your heart. And so as you come in, whether that to you is an exciting thought or a terrifying one, it's the truth. God sees right through to your heart. And his concern, his heart, is for your heart.
as we come together. It's important to notice in this anointing story as Samuel anoints David that though David, in the eyes of God, is the man who would sit on the throne, who would sit in the lineage of Christ himself, who would usher in the Ark of the Covenant and whose son would permanently turn the tabernacle into a temple, a dwelling place of God, an extraordinary man in the picture of God, all of these things true of his identity and his calling, and his family can't see any of it. That David grows up into this calling then, with a family who can't see this identity, can't see this calling. They don't even consider David. But God says, don't look on the outward. Don't just see your youngest brother. Don't just see your ruddy, kind of rough around the edges shepherd son. See what I see. Samuel, anoint that boy. So Samuel anoints him in front of his family. In front of this family who can't see it, Samuel pours out anointing oil. He sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the man. And then Samuel took a horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Now, I don't know about you. I have had moments in my life where the Spirit has manifested himself in my life. When he does that, you know it. So here's David, in from the shepherd's field, in the presence of Samuel the prophet, and in the midst, I love it says he did this in the midst of his brothers. So they're all still there. These guys who couldn't see it are standing right there when he's anointed with oil and the Spirit rushes on David from that day forward. This is an exciting moment. This is an incredible thing. What Samuel has just said is bolstered by God himself. He anoints him with oil. You will be the king. And then where David stands, the Spirit of God rushes on him. David knows it's true. That from that day forward, not only is he identified as a king and called as a king, but he is filled with the Spirit to be a king. But check out what the next line says in this passage. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. He's anointed because he's called to be a king. And he's anointed in the midst of his brothers, his father's presence. Those who probably should have seen it, who should have seen these things in David and Micaiah and Melch, but didn't. He's affirmed, finally, in parts of the core of who he is, and the Spirit comes to confirm it, and then Samuel leaves. So who's left? David and his brothers, and the sheep, and his harp. And the sun goes down. It's bedtime, and Saul's still the king. I think it's very interesting. I think it's very interesting that God doesn't wait to anoint David until closer to the day at least. But as a young man who chronologically is still far from the throne, that he would tell him that he would begin to call out who he was long before he could fully step into its fullness. That's interesting to me. And my guess is, was somewhat maddening for David on some days. Somewhat confusing maybe some days. But what it does do is it puts inside of David a sense of identity, a sense of calling, a sense of permanence, of purpose. This is a story here at this point that is far from finished. But this anointing is followed by a very long and difficult journey. And we watch for David, someone who I think actually we see this identity, we see this calling playing out, being spoken into and highlighted in his life throughout his life. I think you can actually already see what God saw in David in the shepherd's fields. David certainly thought so. When he goes to fight Goliath, you know this big story of David and Goliath, this little shepherd boy takes on this massive giant Philistine. When Saul, the king at the time, says to him, "What do you think? Like, why is it you think this is a good idea?" He actually says to him, "Oh, don't worry about it." He says, "I'm a shepherd. I got this." "What? Yeah, I sit out in fields every day with sheep, exposed to lions and bears, and you think that guy's scary?" He says, "Try sitting by yourself with nothing but a harp and a sling, and a lion comes at your sheep." He says, "I'm lethal. God's been preparing me for this. I may not have killed a Philistine before, but I got like notches on my belt. Look out." He says, "Because the same God who slayed that lion will slay that Philistine." What he learned was, and I think this is what God saw in David when it says he saw a man after his own heart. He saw a man who knew that, I get where you're coming from. I can't take that Philistine, but God can. He had inside him a faith, and it was a faith that we know from his own testimony was sowed into the depths of who David was in shepherd's fields. And his life after Samuel anoints him continues to sort of speak to the fact that he has both an identity and a calling in God from God. And so from shepherd's fields, he's brought at one point into the presence of Saul the king. Saul is being tormented, and somebody identifies that there's this young man who can beautifully play the harp. And when he does, I'm paraphrasing, but what they're saying, when he does, the presence of God comes. Saul says, "Send me that kid. Get him." And so he finds himself right inside the intimate places of Saul's world, worshiping, bringing this heart for God, and it quiet and stills the heart of a king. But as he does that, it says Saul becomes endeared to him. And I can imagine what's happening for David as he remembers being anointed by Samuel and told that that would one day be your throne, when all of a sudden he sits not a stone's throw away from it by his simple gifts of worship and heart for God. He's found himself a stone's throw from the throne. God's saying something. David's starting to think, he's being endeared to this king. He goes out. He defeats Goliath. There's this whole incredible story inserted into the narrative in 1 Samuel chapter 17 of the grand defeat of Goliath. We see David's back and forth now between Jesse and Saul. And so there's this interesting thing happening for him in his life and in this place of his calling and his identity where he's got this interesting situation where God has called him to things and spoken things over him, but in his home, in the place where those things should be affirmed, where they should be called out, where they should be celebrated, they're not. It's like they can't even see them. We're going to talk a lot this weekend about home. We're going to talk about it a ton tomorrow, and so we're not going to spend a lot of time there together. We're going to explore what is this idea, because it's a beautiful idea. I think it's God's idea of home. And I think in every man, every woman, created, there is a God-created longing for home. I think it was put in you by the God who created you. I think you long for it. I think you need it. You were created to be at home. And not just any home, but to put it very simply at this point, at home with the God who created you. We long for it. And even when we don't know we long for it, we long for it. And we seek to try and find it. We have to find it. And so we try and make our home in all kinds of places and in all kinds of ways. David had that same longing to be home. And home is many things, but one of the things that home was intended to be was a place of affirmation. That home, when it's healthy, home when it's what God intended, home is a place that knows who you are, who celebrates who you are, who encourages you to be who you are. It's a place of affirmation. If you see children that come from healthy homes, there's a confidence in them, a sense of self. Where did they get it? Home. And part of that happening falls squarely on the shoulders of fathers. Fathers and mothers speak identity and affirmation into the lives of their children, and specifically fathers. Jesse's dad didn't even consider him for the running. Now, I think Jesse was a good dad. I actually think Jesse was a good guy. But he was just a man. And like most of our fathers, certainly in this moment, he dropped the ball. Certainly in this area, a very important area in the life of his son David, he missed it. He couldn't see what was right in front of him. The future king of Israel. David then is moved from the home of Jesse, where he probably should have received a lot more affirmation than he did, into the house of Saul. And Saul takes him on and brings him in. There's actually points in which Saul is actually trying to get him married to one of his daughters. He wants this guy in the family. He begins to call him in close. And so for a kid like David, who's had the kind of journey he's had with his own father and family, suddenly finding himself in the courts of the king, who he's been told he'll replace, he starts, I would imagine, to think, here it comes. He ends up in covenant relationship with Saul's son. Saul and Jonathan become thicker than brothers, inseparable. But as David begins to take small steps into places of his calling, Saul gets terrified. He comes back from slaying Goliath and from winning a number of battles, and all the women begin to sing songs. They actually write songs about, it's like Lord of the Rings kind of stuff. They're singing songs. I've never done anything that impressive. Where I walk into a room after and people have written songs about me. David begins to walk the streets and they're singing songs. And some of the lyrics from one of the songs literally goes, David has killed tens of thousands, Saul thousands. Saul doesn't like the song. And suddenly, where now David begins to see another place that should be another place of affirmation, it becomes a dangerous place. And David spends the whole next season of his life running for it. Because back and forth from his father Jesse to this father figure in Saul, he's finding that throughout it, he's not finding home. He longs for it. He needs it. The things of his identity and calling actually are calling out for it. I need someone to mentor. I need someone to care for. I need someone to affirm what God has said. And that's not an insecurity. That's not a weird thing. That makes all the sense in the world. And you and I are just like David on this front. Do you know that the God who created you with intention? I love that we have a God who doesn't just kind of do things slapstick. He doesn't do things willy-nilly. Who made that phrase up? I like that one. God does not operate like that. When God created you, it wasn't just one in a billion. It wasn't just sort of, you know, some kind of random button that just crunches out Lawrence's. Like, he just doesn't operate like that. He created you on purpose. When he made you, he did it on purpose. And just like after he created men, women in the first place, he created you, and the heart of the Father said, it is very good. Part of the intentionality of God is he created you with a unique identity. And he wants you to be who he created you to be. And he created you with a unique calling. And he wants you to walk in the calling of God over your life. But just like David, often these places of God, these intentions of God, these life-giving pieces of who we are have been pounded by life. Along the way, what God's put in David, what he affirms and declares about David and constantly is trying to raise David up to, is being pounded by life. And I don't even just mean figuratively, like literally. Every time David takes a step forward, it seems, something happens to pound him and he's back in caves. It's like one step forward and winded. Father, brothers, Saul, his own sin and failings, his weaknesses, all of these things were at work creating a deep need in David. Because what they can't do, as hard as life pounds us, what it can't do is crush, stop, take away the longing God put in you for home. It'll only make it more profound. Sometimes I think we wish we could stop needing. Just be okay. You ever feel that way? Why can't I just be fine? Like, I'm good. You know, other people have it worse than I do. I can settle for this. And God just kind of constantly seems to say to me, well, I can't. Because I created you to dwell with me, to be at home with me, to live out the call of God on your life and to know who you are and to live freely in that place. And so as life pounds us in different ways, as it comes and it challenges or causes us to question, causes us to give up on the things that God has said about us or that God has called us to. And I don't want to make light of the way life does that. Because it does it really well. When a random prophet and a God who you can't see says you're going to be king, and your father and your brothers continually laugh at the thought, it's hard to live in that place and out of that place. And we begin to long, because the reality of it is, whether his fathers and brothers saw it, it was true. He was called to be a king. And he knew that deep inside of him. The Spirit rushed on him from that day forward. He knew it and longed for a place from which he could live it out. And I would call that home. Just before I kind of lead us into a time of reflection together tonight, as I was preparing to teach tonight, I felt the Lord say that there's some here this weekend who identify with David's story in a really acute way. In different areas of your life and of your being, of your story, you feel like the people around you who at times you tried to make your home with weren't in the end safe places for you to make home. The places that should have affirmed you in your life didn't do it. And I think God wants to meet with you in a special way this weekend. That there's things God's spoken over you, things that you've known of yourself. Some of you, I believe, even since you were very little. And life has compounded on it. And God wants to come and restore some of those things back to life for you this weekend. Even more specifically than that, I believe that there are a few of you here specifically this weekend who the place where that's happened for you has been the church. Where you have set out to make your home with God's people. Let me tell you, that's a great idea. But not because it always goes very well. And so there's some of you who have made your home and, like David, have had the people of God not see what God saw in you. And what should have been home ended up feeling like a very unsafe place. It became a place of discouragement, a place of hurt. And even more specifically than that, I feel like there's a couple of you here tonight who very specifically, it was the Sauls of your life. It was the pastors and leaders in those contexts who were threatened by you or failed to see what God saw in you and to make room for that. And so what you expected, hoped, thought would be a place of identity and affirmation became something very different. When we then go in a future day to make our home then again amongst the people of God, we're going to find it hard to do. When God provides a godly pastor like Brian in our lives and we go to rest, to open up, to be at home, in we finally find we can't. That the church, a place that God very much wants to be, a place of home, has become a place where you don't feel like you can be at home. And I think God actually wants, if that's you this weekend, God wants to come and he wants to heal. He wants to minister to those parts of your life and your heart in a profound way. And so I just want to bless you and invite you to say, okay, God, give it your best shot. Because those hurts run deep. God's got to do something big there for some of you. And I think he really wants to. David, through his life, it's a good story at the end of the day. I believe David learns to make his home in God. He learns that though God gave to him dynamics of home throughout his life, even in relationship with Jesse and his brothers, I think it would be an overstatement to say he got none of that there. We don't know for sure, but I'm sure he did. It's not like these were evil men. And even in the presence of Saul, a way is made for him. At different times, he is catapulted by Saul into places of his calling amongst the people of Israel. He finds home, but he does also learn that ultimately all of us will only find the satisfaction of the longing we have for home in one place, in the dwelling place of God, where his presence is. And so David captures this many times. I say that David learned this when I read Psalm 27. And David cries out, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Notice in that psalm, he also says this, "My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." He's realized that even where family, leaders in the church, friends, spouses fall short, everywhere where home truly is, but people are only able to fill that need so much, God will always take him in. Tonight I want to bless you to just sit in the presence of Jesus. We're going to have lots of time together to dig into things tomorrow. Tomorrow night we'll have a time of ministry where we'll pray over you. We want to meet you in these places and walk this journey very closely with you. But before we go any further tonight, we just want to create space for you to meet with Jesus. Because the Lord is here. Spirit is with us. I've already said a lot of words. But if Jesus speaks to you right now, you probably won't remember any of mine. And so I want to bless you to sit tonight. I want to bless you to find home in this moment, in the presence of God. The pounding of life, the things of hurt that have been done to us, and the ways in which we've hurt others, create questions for us about who we are. Where once maybe in our youth we were sure of who God said we were, maybe now we would say, "I'm not quite as sure. I've lost some of my youthful vigor, confidence, purpose." And so I want to encourage you here as Jeff, I'm going to invite you to come, as Jeff plays, just to sit in the presence of God and to ask him a couple of very specific questions. Would you ask Jesus this question? Do you see me? Samuel comes to anoint David. He's not even there, and no one even recognizes it until Samuel runs out of brothers. I don't know about you, but sometimes life feels like that. And in the spaces of your life and who God's created you to be, would you just stop? I want to encourage you to ask him that question. Jesus, do you see me? Especially in the places where you feel like people don't see me. Where you felt like my father doesn't see me. Where the church doesn't see me. I feel a bit invisible here. Would you take a minute and just ask Jesus, do you see me? Try and avoid, especially those of you who have been in the church a long time, don't make it a rhetorical question, even though you already know the answer. Actually ask them.
You know, it's really painful when fathers say things they shouldn't to their kids, right? We're very aware of that. But did you know that it causes just as much damage when they don't say what they should? Many of us had, you know, fathers or mothers, people in our lives who loved us, but just assumed we knew that. That's not helpful. Right? I've stood with many people who need some healing because they never heard mom or dad say, I love you. They're pretty sure they did, but they never heard them say it. And so as children of God tonight, would you, like a child, ask him, Dad, do you see me? I'm going to pray that you hear him. And as he begins to speak to you, maybe followed up with this question, what do you see? Let this be a place of home tonight, a place of affirmation, a place of identity, a place of meeting with the God who created you on purpose and might just want to say something about who you are, might just want to say something about why he made you, about how incredible you are and why he thinks that, but how much he loves you and why. So Jesus, across this space, we just lay our lives before you. We ask that by your Spirit you would come right now. And as your kids open up conversation with you, Jesus, would you come and would you be present in this space? Father, would you come and would you speak to us? Speak to parts of our hearts, Lord, that we take the risk tonight of opening up to you. Jesus, we just say as your kids, we really would love to spend some time with you right now. To hear from you. Father, do you see me? And what do you see? Would you speak words of affirmation, identity? We pray right now in the name of Jesus. Just bless you to quietly rest in the presence of God and to converse with him 5-10 minutes. Some people might come around and just pray for you, but they're not going to interrupt you. They're just going to come around and quietly bless what God's doing as he leads them. But we just bless you to remain in the presence of Jesus.
So I'm just thinking that I just need to tell you that I've just been looking at that picture going, what's with those stalks of wheat? Why are they on this poster? And why do I keep seeing them everywhere? And tonight I'm just like, oh, that's where I'm from. I'm from a farm, and I'm from a lot of pain, but I'm also from a farm. And I think, oh, God's just reminding me, you know, like I'm tracking with you. I see you. I saw you way back there in those gravel roads and those quarter acres and those, you know, times that you spent on those roads and in the tractor trying to do the right thing for a dad who was a farmer and 5 girls. So there's those stalks of wheat, and they've just been poking me in the eye. You know, just God's been like, I see you. So, you know, he has all his really creative ways of just kind of catching our attention and going really far back with us. Yeah, so just kind of be on the lookout.
just want you to be with me. I don't need you to do a thing. It's your love is enough. Be with me. I just want you.
That we're talking about home together this weekend. And obviously you can tell we're talking about more than bricks and mortar, home. But the analogy is helpful. Every day you wake up at home and you get dressed and you put your boots on, you look yourself in the mirror. Tell yourself you can do this. And you head out from home into your life. And I think what we're talking about in the deeper sense of home is very similar. That every day you wake up and you look yourself in the mirror, and you see something looking back at you, and it's that which you see that you begin to then live out of. And I just have this deep sense for many of us tonight that there's ways in which we're living out of a distorted picture of ourselves. Had the incredible joy of being able to go to the mountains of Denver with Lawrence this summer. And we lived for 4 days at 11,000 feet. We couldn't put our pants on without just about passing out because of the altitude. It was just intense. It was so fun. But on one of the days, we got the whole day to ourselves just to do what you're doing right now, to just go and be with Jesus. And I was feeling pretty tired. I was feeling a little bit lost in my calling. I had a lot of questions about where I was at and what I was doing and if I was doing okay. And I needed this space with Jesus. And I walked around this mountainside at 11,000 feet. And I ended up at the top of this beautiful waterfall. And I'm sitting at the top of this waterfall, looking out over Mountain Peak. I mean, it's just mind-blowing, right? And I heard God say, reach down into the water and pull out a stone. Just so that you're not confused about, that doesn't happen to me all the time. I don't have these experiences. It was a God moment. And I reached down into the stream and I pulled out a rock that's sitting on my dresser now at home. It looked, this rock in my hands looked just like the peaks I was staring at, this miniature version of these mountain peaks out in front of me, like it had been carved by the water. And I heard God say to me, clear as he's ever said anything to me, Chad, you're stronger than you think you are. I broke. I began to weep at the top of this waterfall. Because as strong as I come off, I know that about myself, I often don't feel that way. And I realized that for a long time in ministry, I'd not been living out of the strength of God, but out of an overwhelming sense of weakness. Like I just questioning whether I could do it. And so I woke up every morning and I looked in the mirror and I saw a distorted picture of myself. Because though I'm weak, he is strong. And he reminded me of who I am. Chad, you're my son. And every step you take, I take with you. And so you're stronger than you think you are. Stood and I stared at these mountains. I mean, wow. It felt like God just said to me, Chad, you cannot be shaken. You're not as fragile as you think you are. You're not as weak as you think you are. You're not as movable as you think you are. And he began to speak these pieces of identity over my life and in a way tell me, Chad, go home and wake up every morning and live out of that. Live out of the place that I've created for you. Live out of who I say you are. So as you've prayed tonight and as you sit in this space, as people come and bless what God's doing in your life and you just rest with him, I feel like really specifically God wants to come and he wants to clean up some distorted pictures tonight. I just got this sense as I was praying. Some of you, you're living out of stuff that's not true of you. Your sin has defined you. You started to believe you're not worthy and you're living out of that. Some of you just, your failings, they just ring in your head and you wake up every day and you live out of this idea that you're somehow just a failure. Scared to try anything, hesitant to step out. Some of you have been incredibly hurt. And you're living out of that hurt. And I believe God wants to come. He just wants to. He wants to meet with you. He wants to clean up some pictures. I had in my notes here. Often it's like looking into a mirror. But you know, when you look into a mirror, what you see is highly impacted by the state of the mirror. Like, yeah, I don't know if you've ever looked into a really curved mirror. It's a little scary. It'll either send you to eat 4 pizzas. Or it'll send you to the gym right away, depending on which way it's curved, right? You just get a distorted picture. I want to encourage you to look into Jesus this weekend. To make your home in him and to let him reflect back to you what it is that he sees. Because because he won't lie to you. He's going to give you a clear picture of who you are, and some of you, he's going to speak things back into your life that he spoke a long time ago, that he meant. Just like when he told David he'd be the king. I'm going to restore you back to those places. I want to pray for you, and then I want to just bless you to remain. As you pray, people come and pray for you, but I also want to bless you to go if you're done tonight. Lawrence, Wanda, do you have anything else that you feel like we're okay? God, thank you for your presence here tonight. Thank you that you speak things into our lives. The gifts of God are irrevocable. That we are who you say we are. And we want to live into that in the fullness, because we believe that from there and in you our longings will be met, and that out of home we will live life and life to the full. And so Jesus, we say, would you come and would you speak over us and just keep speaking over us. We give you our attention. Thank you, Father. Amen.